Father to every man who is baptized in your name. But just as you give the Holy Spirit to every individual who is baptized in your name, we are called to seek that greater feeling. And even as Paul said to Timothy, to fan into the flame that gift you received, the laying on of my hands. So, Almighty God, we ask you to enable us to fan into flame that charism of fatherhood. Enable us to see you more clearly as you are, so that we can know you more deeply as our Father. And in this way, pass on your fatherhood to others. As we ask this in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The last verse of the last prophet in Scripture, Malachi, is looking forward to an increase of fatherhood. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And actually, I left out a portion there, which I think is actually appropriate to our theme today. I'll read that again, adding in the phrase here, which at first thought might not be helpful, but it will tie in. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and you will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of children to the fathers, lest I come smite the land with a curse. So this suggests that there's judgment to come. But one thing that's abundantly clear, that when fatherhood is manifested in the New Testament, fatherhood is manifested as mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. So as I was discussing with Matt Collins downstairs a couple of weeks ago, you may not realize this, but God does not refer to as Father very much in the Old Testament. It's not an uncommon thing. You have to search really hard for it. It's only in a few places that it's referred to as Father. But of course, our Lord Jesus Christ makes it known primarily as Father. Does that not fulfill the prophecy here that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, as we know more thoroughly what it means to understand our God as Father? And as we see, especially through the parable of the prodigal son, he is known especially as the Father of mercy. And so we'll see through this, throughout, it's a lens through which you can see the New Testament. It's a renewal of fatherhood. As we understand that our fatherhood is derivative of God. So many of you are fathers of young children, and that's certainly important that we make God's fatherhood known to young children. But of course, this is clear in every aspect of our relationships, not just to our children, but also our older children. But will see how to act, and that will give others a vision of what it means to relate to God the Father. It's certainly unavoidable with your own children, but this is also true to an extent with how you relate to your spouse. And you have an opportunity, even as a believer, to make God's fatherhood better known in your workplace, in all your relationships. And even as you extend God's redemption to your own parents. The important thing here is that we receive this fatherhood in order to, this fatherhood of God, in order to pass it on to others, so we can fan the flame. So, what we'll see, and most people will have three talks today. They're going to be relatively short on three themes as we unpack this idea of fatherhood. It's going to be mercy, blessing, and provision. Now, I can easily talk for an hour on each of these things. I'm going to keep it shorter, because my job here is by providing an occasion for silence, a Lenten silence, is so that you are able to connect more deeply your relationship with God and His fatherhood to you. At many men's conferences, they've got this kind of rah-rah kind of mentality. Those of you who know me well know that, you know, I can easily do that. But I want this to be a retreat, and so that it's not a conference. You're here to be able to enter in more deeply into Lent. So we have time for quiet and the time for contemplation. So you can develop, cultivate your relationship more deeply with God to you as Father. Now, the idea comes to mind. Some of you know about how I lost my son Isaac this past summer, and as his life was made known to others, several people, many have said, "Boy, you've done a great job raising him," as they hear about him, or "You've raised the saint," even several people have said. When I hear this, I think, what a mercy. I can hardly take credit for that. Now, of course, I have a role in that. It would be a false humility not to say that. But I really feel like it's gone beyond what I can give him. Because the goal for us as fathers is to connect others to their God as Father. He went beyond what I could give him, because he knew God as his Father. So your goal is to hand off so that you can receive from the seams, and that fatherhood can go forward. Let us expect this today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just briefly regarding the logistics, I heard Matt Collins talk about confessions, and that will be, you'll see the agenda there. We'll have three talks and time in between. Father Sal Frenari will come from this St. Jude shrine. Very holy man, used to know very well. So he'll be here with us from about 9:30 until about 11:30. So if you finish your breakfast and you come up here before we begin our first address, he should be here and be able to begin hearing confessions. Then I will join him after each address. One other brief thing. I did include in the agenda a preparation for Holy Communion. If you haven't seen that, you won't have time to do that today. But we're going to say our preparatory prayers at the foot of the altar. Sometimes we do that in sacraments. We're going to say that aloud, bend down at the foot of the altar before we begin our Mass.
Search and you will see that no prophet comes from Galilee. Why was Jesus in Galilee? Because Nazareth is in Galilee, and that was the town of Joseph. That's where Jesus was raised after Joseph brought Mary and Jesus back from Egypt. And so the focus here, of course, is not on Joseph, but isn't it providential that this comes just after the Solemnity of St. Joseph, which gives us a dovetail? Now, this is the theme of the retreat, is the St. Joseph's Men's Retreat. And part of the focus here is this theme, the fulcrum of faith, that has been our focus in years past, but we always bring this thread of continuity through as we do this year by year. And so what is the fulcrum of faith? That is the moment of decision that brought Jesus from Bethlehem to Egypt and then ultimately back to Nazareth. And so the scripture said that, yes, somehow the prophet is supposed to come from Bethlehem and Judea. That was fulfilled, of course, in the scriptures in God's providence. But as we heard from Matthew, many of us heard at Mass yesterday, or for in our case, the vigil the night before, is that Joseph had a decision to make. And as my son shared this insight with me just yesterday, Ander, you know, it was often assumed that Joseph thought that Mary had become pregnant by some unlawful way. But the scriptures don't say that. He just decides to put her away. Could it just simply be that he did not know what to do with this? Perhaps you belong to God now. So if this has happened, and I know you're pure, and I believe what you said, it must be time for me to exit the picture. So thinking about this after he shared this with me yesterday, I thought, well, you know, hypothetically, we could imagine an unfolding of events in which God wanted to reveal himself to this single woman. You can imagine how that might speak to the gospel, but her fatherhood is with God. But no, God wanted Jesus to have an earthly father. That was essential. As God grew in favor and stature with God and man, as we hear elsewhere in the scriptures, that happened through the teaching of his earthly father. But first came the decision, and the spotlight of all of history was on our Lord. We had Mary's yes when she received the incarnation, but then that yes is passed on to Joseph. Will you take her? Will you protect her? As he needs to enter into the realm of faith, the realm of the unknown. Now, what I always say is that this spotlight of faith, likewise, is passed on to you. But first, can you imagine the burden? Can you receive this, however, if you imagine the burden on St. Joseph at this time? All of redemptive history must turn on that fulcrum, that point that in which the lever turns on his decision? Well, yes and no, because when the revelation was given to Joseph in the dream that you must take this woman as your wife, it was revealed that you shall name the child Jesus, because what does this mean? He will save his people from their sins, and it is Emmanuel, God with us. What does this tell us? It is not your job to save, and God will be with you. In this sense, it's not by his strength, but by God's strength through him. And so, as the Great Commission is given, and is given to each of you to bring forward that gospel in your context and those things over which you have been given stewardship. The question is, will you make your yes? Will you say yes to what you can, to what you don't know how it will unfold? The weight is too great unless you know that God is with you, and he is with you as your Father, working through you. And so in this way, you can pass on the fatherhood to those under your care so that they can know God as Father. And so it is in the temple where ultimately our Joseph lets go, so to speak, of Jesus, where what does he say when Mary and Joseph find him teaching in the temple? Jesus is saying, I must be in my Father's house. And there the fatherhood goes forward. Joseph received the fatherhood of God, passed it on to his son, who then cultivated his own relationship with the Lord. Of course, unique and special, unrepeatable, but so it is. Those who under your care, just like you, become sons in the Son. And in that sense, what is true of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes true of you. And ultimately, our goal is to make that true of for those under our care. So let's come to the altar as we meet him there. Heaven and earth meets. Let's receive God as our Father and become sons in the Son so that we can bring that charism to others.
Almighty God, open our eyes to see you more clearly for who you really are, to silence the voice of the accuser, and to know you as the one who encourages. As we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So we all know the story of the prodigal son. It's included in your packet there to consider in more detail after this address. But another way to refer to this story, have you heard this referred by other names, by other titles? One other way to refer to this story is the running father. Now, the son was not sure, as the story goes, how his father would treat him. He went away and he wasted his inheritance, and he thought that perhaps he might just be allowed to come back and be with his servants, which is better than he would have had before on his own, having hit his low. And so it is often the way we feel like we are before God the Father. We've done wrong, we've messed up, and so often, well, you know this isn't true theologically. I think if I were to push you know this isn't true. But this is how we often think, sort of like, well, if I'll just be able to kind of come back and at least go to church and kind of return and some semblance of normalcy. But so often when you've messed up, you don't feel like you'll ever get back to the way you were before. And this is often how it feels in our earthly relationships, because this is often how it is in our earthly relationships. People are not always so geared to give mercy. And why? Because they don't have a clear vision of the fatherhood of God. But also, it's because they're under the pressures of the accuser. You see, so often we feel like when we feel accused, we feel like we don't measure up. And when we feel this way, we tend to pass on that kind of insecurity to others. And it's almost as if the
there's limitations for worth in the pie. And since my worth is compromised, if I give someone else more worth and restore them, then they will be in a better position than me. But that's not God's economy. If you understand that God renews you and restores you fully, then you have enthusiasm, drive, strength to restore others. And so the son came back to the father. And the father, the story says, ran to him. Now, some of you may be runners, but there was no athleisure in the ancient Near East. And so fathers of big estates wore flowing robes, and because of their status, other people ran to them. They did not run to anyone. But so eager was the father to come to his son, defying all convention, all expectation, he ran to him. And so I often use this imagery when it comes to the confessional, when I'm talking to the young children, when I'm teaching them about their first Holy Communion, I use this example to them. The Father runs to you, and you and I need to receive the Father in the same way if we are to relate that fatherhood of God to others. And so as we discussed before, at the end of Malachi, we see this vision of fatherhood being restored. And perhaps there's no more clear way in the New Testament that the fatherhood of God is exhibited than in this parable where the father of the prodigal son represents the fatherhood of God. And so often we see the father as kind of the heavy, so to speak, right? We have this idea of the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And the Son comes to take our judgment in our place. And that's an emphasis of theology that didn't really exist until after about the year 1000. Came more with theories of the atonement that developed in the beginning of the scholastic tradition. You can develop that, and you can see ways to develop that in Scripture, but throughout most of church history, God was seen primarily through the lens of mercy. And we still understand, though, of course, that he's a judge. We see this in Scripture throughout. And we can't approach the altar, however, unless there's mercy. So before, I included in your packets, after the agenda there, some prayers of preparation for Holy Communion. Very important, very helpful to do yourself or with your families. Ideally, I spend about 10 minutes just preparing, saying prayers like these before I celebrate the Mass. And when you look at these prayers, I included two from St. John of Damascus and one from St. John Chrysostom, there's this sense that I am totally unworthy to come to Mass. I mean, I am the chief among sinners. But the mercy of God is stronger. Then juxtaposed with this is that, but God, you are the lover of man. And so as a result, I trust in your mercy. I've got confidence in this mercy. And so both go together. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace kiss. But then we see in James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. This is so important to get deep into your souls and to receive this from the Father. Otherwise, you won't be able to convey this central aspect of fatherhood towards others. So often, we think of the fathers as the ones who say, no, stop, boundaries. You know, I need to discipline you. And yes, of course we do, and we'll get to that in our third address. That's part of spiritual provision, but that has to be understood, all that, in the right context. You will give the false impression of fatherhood if that direction, if those boundaries, aren't in the context of mercy first. Now, you notice, by the way, that the father was not eager to put boundaries on his son before he went away. The son asked for his inheritance, and the father said, okay, you can have this. Be most fully who you can be. He encouraged the son. The son didn't have to waste it. So you notice, the son, unlike the elder brother, wasn't inclined to go into the family business. And so the father said, look, you do what you think you are best at. It didn't have to turn out this way. And so there wasn't pressure to force the son into some particular mold. Now, if he had done this, I bet the story wouldn't have turned out so well. If he had said, no, you need to go and you need to do things exactly the way I did it, be like your brother, then it may never have come full circle to mercy. The son would not have been able to learn to express himself. He wouldn't have had the initial encouragement from his father. But nothing, even though he wasted that encouragement, nothing is beyond the reach of God's redemption. So often when our children make bad choices, the response is, all right, let me put you under the cloud of shame. Let me make you feel like Eeyore for a while. But God never does that to us. You go to the confessional, he runs to you, and it's forgotten. No cloud, ever. It's all encouragement. The Father is the great encourager. But we don't get this from our fathers. Now, some of you have had more encouraging fathers than others. But even for those of you who have had model fathers, who have been encouragers and extended grace to you, you've had other models, coaches, teachers, and other authority figures who have just looked ways to accuse. Look for that. And that's been there's been an unforgiving atmosphere. But even if your father was forgiving, here's the thing, is that we are hardwired to remember negative things over positive things, by far. Like several times you're more likely to remember negative things than positive things. For every one negative comment you hear, you need 7 positive comments to overcome that one negative one. We tend to remember the negative comment more distinctly. This is a first self-protection. You know, it's good that you remember clearly that, you know, not to go near lions, not to touch fire, right? That's a mistake you don't want to make twice. But the accuser, the enemy, will use this to make you feel condemned. But Romans 8 begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. I included that in your packets. That'll be a meditation after our third address. Romans 8:1. And so the fatherhood of God is designed to overcome that accusing aspect of the enemy. You know, our first parents in the garden, the reason why they went after the forbidden fruit, you know, I have to have this, is because they forgot the generous character of God who always wants to give what's best for them. They felt like they needed to grasp after it. But so too, when you feel condemnation from father figures or whatever, if you don't feel valued and affirmed as a son, then you end up going after negative things. You tend to grasp after things more. This is why a lot of men go after pornography, to feel like more of a man. Or whatever it might be. It's what creates negative behavior. But if you know that your Father receives you, why would you go after anything else if He is a source of provision, of joy? And that begins with mercy. And so in this, when we see the Father as the heavy, He is the heavy. You know, yes, there is judgment, right? There are standards. If there weren't standards, then it would just be softy, as if there's no boundaries. God has the standards, but mercy continues to triumph over that judgment. And if you are able to provide that for others, for your children, for your spouse, or in any situation where you're projecting the fatherhood of God forward, even your coworkers and anyone you're mentoring, then when you are doing this, then you are showing that you have security, that you're not rattled by other people's wrongdoings. You have such a firm foundation in God's mercy that when other people go what's wrong, they don't send you out of your orbit or they don't send you off balance. You stand firm. And you can look at them, and with the firm, strong mercy of God, you can speak mercy into their lives. There is no greater strength than this. This is what children need most of all, so that they can return. This is what you need as well, so that you can return to that vision of fatherhood, that place of strength, so that you can pass that on to others. So I've included in your packet the parable of the prodigal son. You can look at that and meditate on that in this time of pause and before our next address. I've also included two verses on mercy. When you receive forgiveness, then you can pass it on. You receive generosity, then you are in a place of strength where you can pass on that generosity to others. It's very hard to encourage other people if you're not encouraged. See God for who He is. Let Him encourage you so that you can become more like Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Building on where we were before, let us go ahead and begin once more in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, we thank You that when we come to You in mercy, You not only restore us, but You bless us as You send us forward. Enable us to receive Your blessing anew so that we can speak Your blessing to others. As we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So the prodigal son, when he returned to the father, received a renewed blessing. He was really already blessed when he went out. He was already valued by the father, and he already was given a vision, which is part of what it means to give a blessing. In the example, sort of like the engineer father whose son wants to go to drama school, look, be all you can be. I'm going to bless you in your efforts. Gave him the inheritance. He didn't do well with it. He dropped out of school. It could have worked out better. But he comes back. And rather than receiving shame and condemnation, he gets a blessing. Perhaps a greater blessing. Now, this is something that we all crave, we all need. And God, who fulfills all your needs, will meet all your needs. That's why you don't have to grasp after things like your first parents in the garden, or grasp after things now to feel full. God will fill you. And that begins by giving you a blessing. Now, to remind ourselves about how important a blessing is, let's remind ourselves of the blessing of patriarch Isaac over Jacob. And you remember that Rachel, in collusion with Jacob, swindled the blessing, so to speak. Even though Isaac, being blind, thought he was giving a blessing to his oldest son, gave the blessing to Jacob instead. But so powerful were those words that he could not take away that blessing from Jacob. It was understood that there is one primary blessing that had to go forward. And so, if you remember the response of Esau, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Don't you have another blessing?" Craving that blessing. Now, the whole idea of one blessing, nowhere does it say there's only one blessing, but I think it has a sense in terms of in the Old Testament, where there wasn't a sense of eternal sonship and the like, and there wasn't a sense of eternal, a clear sense of eternal life, there was a way in which the progeny went forward, and so there's a different economy in that. There's no indication that your blessing as a father is limited, or that the blessing of God the Father is limited in the economy of Christ the Son. We are sons in the Son. But yet, as it is, when we work with before our earthly fathers, there's many children do not feel like they're fully approved of their fathers. And if that is ever the case, that is a void that is left unfilled. And so there's story after story of individuals who had every physical provision, every material met by the father, but no sense of approval that I receive you and honor you as my son. He's a horrible boy. There's a story of a Marine, and I read in a book called The Blessing. It was recommended to me by a Catholic spiritual director, but it's actually written by a Protestant. It's a good book, but it talks about a man whose name is Brian, who was a Marine. His father was a Marine, left the Marine Corps, but when he left, he didn't leave under the best terms. And his father never accepted him. When he found out that his father had a heart attack, he got on a plane and said, "I'm going to go back. I'm going to reconcile with my father. I know he'll finally tell me that he loves me." But his father was in a coma. And he just said, "Dad, please, wake up. Just tell me once that you love me." Never heard those words. And story after story about this. Think of Lee Strobel. He was an apologist who wrote a book about, he was a reporter who was an atheist and tried to disprove the faith, ultimately came around to believing. But in the movies, it's an autobiographical book. He talks about why he did become an atheist. And you see that what happened here is that his father never really told him that he honored him and approved of what he did. It wasn't until later on, until he found out that his father had in his wallet, after his father died unexpectedly, his father kept his first published articles in his wallet, looked at them every day. This is partly what healed him so that he could ultimately believe in God. I mean, he was convinced by apologetics and proofs and evidences and all that kind of a thing, but it was really this emotional healing that had to happen before he could receive God more thoroughly as his father. You see how important fatherhood is to connecting people to the Heavenly Father. The End of Hoosiers has a similar example where there's a drunken father, and it wasn't until he met him in the hospital that he really found how much his father really honored his playing. He could go back and be a star again. This is how, by bringing this blessing, this encouragement of God to others, we enable our children and those who are under our care, we enable them to be more fully who they are, to be more fully human. But in order to do this, you need to be able to receive this blessing from God, to know that you are fully human, which is to be a son again, a son in the Son. To be in the image of God, which we lost in the garden, but is restored to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are the elements of a blessing? The elements of a blessing from this book, The Blessing, which is co-authored by Gary Smalley, it's helpful. They isolate this, and I think it's worth repeating. There's a touch. There's a word given. There's a vision given for the individual. The individual is valued. And then there's a continual commitment to the ongoing blessing of the individual. And so we see this in the prodigal son story, where there is a touch in terms of, in this case, putting on a garment, the garments of sonship back on him. And the Old Testament blessing would be a laying on of hands. There's the word spoken that you are restored, and he's valued with a ring on his finger. You are fully my son. We're going to have a feast for you. He follows through with this commitment, restored fully. And this is what you also receive from the Lord. Even sacramentally, our Lord touches you and reaches out to you in this way. The word is spoken over you as faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this value from the God that you are a son in the Son is something that you can receive, even if you don't fully get this from your earthly father, or whatever, or if you hadn't received this from coaches or whatever it might be, still remembering the negative. And so, but for those who are under your care, so often isn't the response to treat them with shame, to show them disappointments, or to get down on our children, because they do disappoint us. But if you don't champion and encourage your children, who will? Because the world is so against them. Of course they fall. They didn't know that you're there for them, especially when they fall. That's why they need to be especially encouraged, because they are just as weak as you are. They need to know that. But there's always a way forward when you're too harsh with them. That's a way that where you can just turn it back around to redemption. Just say, forgive me. I used a harsh word on you. That's not how God speaks to us. Then they see, yes, you are weak. And then you can all the more turn that back around to compassion. But don't lose that opportunity to do that. When you're too harsh with someone, that's not how God relates to us. Please forgive me. That's when you discipline yourself before you discipline your children. And that's why you don't discipline your children or others out of anger. You need to discipline yourself before you discipline them. See how God is merciful to you first before you speak to others out of any kind of anger. And so in this way, yes, we encourage, we're not looking at performance or perfection. Yes, we want to encourage performance and perfection, but we're not demanding that. Otherwise, they will not learn how to be sons in the Son. The identity that they have is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is redemptive identity. That's what you want to bring forward. Otherwise, they're going to grow up in fear and not faith. And that's where there can be overzeal for correction. Now, just to take a little bit of a different angle on this, though, and we're going to get to the next part about setting boundaries out of love for our children, and put that in the right context after our third address. But I remember one time when my son Isaac told me, when he was about 11 years old, when I get older, I'm going to get a forearm. Now, You know the right response to say to an 11-year-old who says, "You want to have a forearm?" But I bit my tongue. I'm glad I didn't say what I initially wanted to say. What do you want to say? I don't know what your first response would be. Like, you know what? You're probably not going to be able to afford a Ferrari. Or do you really think that's the most important thing in life? If that is, then that's all you're going to do. You know, that's not who you want to be. No. Of course he wasn't. He didn't understand these things. He just said, look, I've got big dreams. He was too young to be materialistic or to choose a Ferrari over love and over more noble things. I just bit my tongue and I said, great. Yeah, lady said, you do that. That's what he needed to hear, to be encouraged. Right? But when he got older, in due time, he chose the Ferrari, the spiritual Ferrari. And what was that? He's always willing to give up anything less than what was better. So I look at his journals now. He's always willing to give up marriage to be a celibate priest, if that's what God called him to do. Or he's saying, well, Lord, I really want to be a priest, but if you're calling me to get married, I'll give that up. He calls anything for what's best in the Lord. And he had this vision that God wanted to bless him and do wonderful things through him. That's the pattern we want to set for our children. Have a vision for them. That's part of the vision. To encourage them. Now, to some extent, our blessings aren't limited. But to some extent, you need to want the blessing to get it. Very sad thing for me was when one of my older children stopped coming for a blessing at night. Didn't seem to really want it as much. Well, I could give her a blessing anyway, but it didn't seem to have the same value. Do you seek a blessing from God? He's just waiting for you to ask for it, and he'll give it to you. But do you want it? Sometimes, when our children get older, I hope you do have a routine of giving blessings to your children at night. But sometimes if a child wouldn't come, what do I just do? I'm not going to give you a blessing, I don't really want it. But actually the sad thing for me is, what have I done? How have I not shown the fatherhood of God that made her not want to come and get the blessing? What have I done to create that barrier potentially? So I'm not blaming her necessarily. But I will say this, just mentioning my son Isaac once more, no one wanted a blessing as much as him. Praise God. He would always, like a 7-year-old, he'd just come up here and just 21 years old, weighs as much as me. Like eager, "Dad, will you give me a blessing tonight?" Of course. I don't care how tired I am. You have my full attention right now, son. Absolutely. It just welled something up in me when he wanted it that much. So you can want that blessing from your father and you will receive a greater blessing than you ever imagined. When you have this vision for this is the character of God, you'll be more inclined to extend this to others. Again, it's hard to encourage others if you're not being encouraged yourself. And this is your primary job. And I've got a verse for this that hits this home. And that your job is shown primarily in, holding it over, I don't have it marked in my Bible, 1 Peter 3:9, where it says, "Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing." So as you're blessed, as you receive the blessing, you bless others, which enables you to all the more to expect that blessing from God your Father. That is what you have been called to. Not just to your biological children, but to people who are discouraged wherever you are. So in order for you to receive this blessing more fully, I've included in your packet Psalm 103. So read it as words in this time now. Take time to read Psalm 100's words as words spoken just to you. The psalmist is speaking to, referring to us, as God's people. Insert me there. Let God speak the blessing of that psalm to you. Receive it so that you are able to pass it on to others. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have spoken your word to us in your Son, the Word incarnate. And over each of us in baptism, you have spoken words of blessing with your vision for us, where we were touched. Enable us to renew with that blessing, to receive that blessing anew, even as you bless us. You blessed us at the Mass today and sent us out. Having received this encouragement from you, let us receive that empowerment to speak that blessing to others so that we can show them your goodness, your power. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, once again, before our last address, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the many ways in which you provide for us. Providing for us, first of all, by giving us your mercy, giving us your blessing, and then showing us the way that we should walk for our good and your glory. Help us to receive this all the more so that we can build up others in the same. As we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the three areas of fatherhood that we've been focusing on, all in the context of encouragement, is mercy, blessing, and then provision. And certainly in the prodigal son story, the father is providing for his son as he gives his son shelter and clothing and everything else. He provides for him physically. But this is, of course, and I've already been pointing towards this, an analogy for a spiritual provision that he's given to his son by giving him an identity. Speaking that word to him. And in this way, likewise, our Father makes you a son in his Son. And that's how he clothes you above all. He clothes you in mercy. And again, the baptismal garments that you have, this is the ultimate clothing that you receive. And this is ultimately how you provide for others in the fatherhood of God. So yes, it's good to provide for physical needs, but again, the example of countless children have been provided for by their father, but not provided that word of blessing, that what they really, really crave. So it's very easy to feel great pressures as a father to provide, to get the right job, to do well at work. That's all a good thing. That's all good, of course. And material blessing is not a bad thing. That's what enables you to be generous, enables the church to go around. We in God's economy, we live in an incarnate world. So we need physical provision. But ultimately, what God calls you to is to be able to provide spiritually. Look, even Joseph had a certain level of poverty, because when he brought Jesus to be dedicated, he only brought the turtle doves rather than the typical, a lamb you normally are supposed to bring, but the dove is only something you bring as a sacrifice if you're poor. So he wasn't especially wealthy, at least not at that point in his life, but he was certainly providing for his son spiritually. You know, look, your physical provision to some extent is outside your control. There are many wonderful fathers who are refugees and in some refugee camp, and they're not able to provide for their children. And ultimately, that could happen. But are you in a position where your children know that you have connected them to their Heavenly Father? Because that is what is eternal. That gives them something that will never be taken away. And it's the same thing with all your relationships in the workplace, all your relationships. You want to be able to pass on something that can never be taken away. Which points us to Romans 8, which I included as something to meditate on before we do the benediction of the Blessed Sacrament in our next little break here. Because in that, it begins that there's you see this progression in our retreat here today. It begins with there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's the mercy. In the middle, you see that we have this sonship, that the Spirit speaks to our spirit, that we are children of God. And that's what you need to receive from the Father as well and pass on to all those who will receive your influence. And then ultimately, Romans 8 ends with the eternal thing, what will never be taken away, neither height nor depth. Nothing in all creation will separate us from our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's ultimately what you are called to provide. And so that being said, you know, doing that, though, in providing that sense of anchoring, yes, God does tell us how to walk. He tells us what to do. He does provide boundaries for us. But how do we do this? And we do this in the context of God's mercy. So you provide boundaries not just because you want order, you need a clean house. I mean, maybe you do, but that's ultimately you want to provide order for your children or for your wife, for others, as a gift to them. Not just because I need this, you know. That just shows you seem like a child when you act like that. Providing it for their sake, it makes all the difference. That's why God gives us His law. Not just so He can lord things over us for His good, to show me that you obey me. No, it's good for us. If children in a schoolyard, they've done a test. I got this from a book on the Ten Commandments that I read many years ago by his name is Duma. And he gave the example of an actual experiment that was done for children where they took the fences off the schoolyard. And they said, go run and play, do whatever you want. But what did they do? They kind of gathered in a huddle in the middle of the schoolyard because they didn't feel safe. They didn't have boundaries. They put fences there, and they ran around and enjoyed the entire schoolyard. And so we need to know where we stand so that we have right boundaries. But so often with our children, we don't provide sufficient boundaries because that's hard, actually. It takes a lot of forethought and a lot of energy. And if you provide boundaries, then you need to be able to enforce them in a loving way. So often we just wait when we're annoyed. We say, like, that's enough. But we haven't helped our kids understand exactly what the expectations are. And that's cruel. It's cruel for your young children. It's cruel for those in your workplace. It's cruel for your spouse. It's cruel in all your relationships. If you aren't really clear about what are agreed upon boundaries are. And of course, when those boundaries are broken, you still regard with mercy when there is repentance there. So just when you think about those of you who have young children still in the home, this provides a lot of forethought, and you really want to give your children a lot of room to explore. And not provide too many boundaries either, by the way, because they have limited capacity. Choose your battles. You know, when it came to, I remember our first child, we're in a little apartment and we decided, all right, well, we're going to say you can't pull these books out of the shelf. They're a no. But she's got to have some things, ways to explore. There's one whole one bookshelf we decided. Every day, we're just going to learn to empty it.
She's got exploring environment. So every day we put everything back in that bookshelf, either that or just take it away. But she's got to have an environment to explore. And so in the prodigal son, the father didn't say you can't go and explore your world. That's not a bad thing. But the son did exceed those boundaries when he dropped out of the proverbial drama school, so to speak. That's not the way it had to be. But when the son came back, he already had shame. And so often, when our children are doing wrong and they are corrected, they already feel pretty bad about themselves. If you've given clear boundaries and you've given them in love. So at that point, you need to encourage them because they are weak just like you are. No, God has compassion on you. If you're able to receive his compassion, then you're able to have compassion on them. So receive God's compassion. Look, he knows your weakness. When you fall, whatever it might be, you've got issues. You've received judgmentalism. You've received bad boundaries. You've received bad direction in the past. God knows why you have your weaknesses, and he's got compassion on you. And so those who are under your charge need to receive that compassion as well. You have to receive it in order to be able to give it. But then to give clarity, to give direction, to show God's ways takes initiative. And I remember when we had young children that I was the only child. My wife was the oldest of eight, so I thought, like, you know how to deal with them at this age. I don't know what to do. But then I realized I was really abdicating at some point. I was under got some good Christian teaching from a mentor regarding this. I decided, no, I need the one who needs to take initiative and provide these boundaries. But I also learned that never, ever to discipline out of anger or out of my own convenience. See, the hard thing is when you provide boundaries, is that you need to enforce them with consistency. So if you say to your child, for example, under five, don't bring any drinks into the living room. You know, if imagine this kind of household that some people have, where here's a room with a white carpet that that's just for company. And then your daughter spills, a cup of water in there, and you're like, I don't want to deal with that. And then you've done a disservice. You've shown that you don't really mean what you said. But then she brings some wine in there. She wouldn't have wine. Grape juice, okay. Like, what do you do? What do you do? How am I going to get that out? Whack, whack, whack. You've shown that God is completely inconsistent. That you've shown something about God to her. But if you set boundaries and you're willing to have lots of cold dinners, right before the dinner table, you're not settling down or whatever, but you're willing to discipline when it's inconvenient for you, then you're showing something about the consistency of God. So I'm just using, not all of you have young children in the home, some of you don't have children at all, but I'm just using this as a very concrete example to show how God is consistent with us, but yet always compassionate, but always restores in love without any shame at the end. When there's restoration, there's no shame, it's forgotten, because we're all in this together, we're all weak, we're all works in progress here in this way. So in this way, ultimately, when you're providing boundaries, when you're providing for the home in various ways, ultimately, you're providing spiritually. Every kind of provision ultimately is spiritual provision. And that's what Romans 8 anchors us in. So that's why I put the whole chapter in there, so that you could read this and receive this spiritual provision for yourself, so you could be more fully a son in the Son. Receive the Father who gives you mercy, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can see that the Spirit speaks to your spirit that you are a child of God. And that is
forever. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate you from that love in Christ Jesus. As you turn to him like the running father, before you even get to him, he's run to you. It's when you receive this, you're able to be this to others, point others to this gracious, encouraging character of God. Let us ask for this more thoroughly with a final word of prayer. Almighty God, enable us to go forward with your blessing as we receive you, who in the Son always regards us with mercy. For in this way, you've brought us higher than our first parents in the garden, because you've restored us in Christ. Being restored, being renewed, help us to be agents of your renewal to others by encouraging others, speaking blessing, O God, and imparting to others what can never be taken away. Thank you, O loving Father, who have made us yours through Christ our Lord, as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.